Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 illustrates for us a specific truth. It is illustrated in the life of Abraham. We learn that our standing with God does not come by works. We looked at that in the first 8 verses. Then in verses 9 through 12, it tells us it is not by circumcision. And then beginning with verse 13, it's going to tell us that Abraham's status with God was not by keeping the law. And so this morning, we are still in that circumcision passage. But we are going to emphasize this morning, not circumcision, we are emphasizing faith. And so we need to understand what faith is all about. There are so many misconceptions about faith today. But let's look at the verses, first of all, that we are speaking of this morning. We are looking at verses 11 and 12. And there we read, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. The righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who are also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Now, in verse 11, we look at one group. In verse 12, we look at another group. The group in verse 11 are those who are uncircumcised. We would call them Gentiles. Then in verse 12, we're going to look at another group. We would call them Jews. And we are going to see that Abraham is father of both. Now, sometimes at camp, we sing this song. Father Abraham had many sons. As many sons had father Abraham. You know that song? Yes. Well, we're going to see that's true. That he had both Gentile sons, and he had Jewish sons. And we need to understand this. To begin with, let's start here, and let's start by defining faith and thinking about what faith is. Because we have these horrible misconceptions in the church today about faith that are not biblical, and we want to have a biblical view on what faith is. Let's think, first of all, of some things that faith is not. Faith is not a magic lantern. You remember the old Aladdin tales where the guy gets this magic lamp, you know, it's a oil lamp, and he rubs it, and poof, there's this genie that comes up out of the lamp. And the genie says to him, "Your wish is my command." And sometimes in the legends, the fellow made good choices, and sometimes they made bad choices. But the whole thing about this magic lantern was that whatever the person wanted, the magic genie did. And so we have that God is the great genie in the sky. Whatever we ask from him, we're going to get. Because our wish is his command. But we do not find that to be the teaching of Scripture, that that is what it is. Now, there is another type of thing that we have, and we find that some feel that faith is just a hoping real hard. You get this out of the depths of your gut kind of thing. You just ooze these faith vibes. And when God gets these faith vibes, then he responds. But we've just got to get enough. And we just do this great work of sending these vibes because we're just hoping so hard. Now it's going to be interesting. I wonder if there's going to be a prayer after 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. You have the Buccaneers and you have the Raiders. Now, the fans on both sides are hoping real hard, aren't they? Now, what if they make the winning a matter of prayer? Say, oh God, I just want my team to win so badly, and you love me, so you are going to give me what I want, and my team is going to win. Now the problem is, if you're a Raider, there could be people over on the Buccaneer side placing as well. So then, what does God do? Does he count the noses of those who are hoping real hard and praying to him about it, and he's going to give victory to the one that prays the hardest? Now somehow we think that's kind of foolish, don't we? We know that that's not the way it really works. Another thing we find today equated with faith, and it's wrong, is positive thinking. They think if you just think positive thoughts, that's faith, and God hears those thoughts. And we have a whole segment of the church that kind of gets into this kind of positive thinking thing, which really, when all is said and done, is nothing but pure humanism with a religious veneer over it. Because they aren't really trusted. We can't say we're trusting in ourselves. I just got to believe in myself. That's what the worldly does. So we say, I believe in God, but I'm going to have this very positive attitude about what's happening. And as I have this positive attitude, then it will work change. Now, please understand me. I am for positive attitudes. I much rather be around someone who is thinking positively rather than someone who is thinking negatively, right? I think most of us would be. But that is not biblical faith. Let me give you a definition. I put it in your handout there, and just to think about, because we're going to work through a passage this morning where we're going to see this illustrated. So we're laying a foundation first. Here's what the Bible teaches about faith. Faith is hearing God speak and responding to him with attitudes of dependence upon him and actions of obedience to him. If you trace the faith trail through the Bible, you will find those are the common denominators that you have with faith. It's God initiated, and what we do is respond to what God has said. If you really want to do it, and we're going to do a segment this morning, if you look at Hebrews 11 and you find out what was it, did Noah just one day wake up and he says, well, I'm just going to hope that if I build this ark that it will turn out to be something good. Did it work like that? No. God told him to build an ark. When Abel offered his sacrifice, it speaks of that. Did Abel think, well, I've just got to do something to please God, and I'm just going to have a very positive attitude about the sacrifice that I'm making, and I'm going to trust that that pleases God. Now, every place we go, we find that the whole faith thing is initiated by God. And so we get verses. We find where does faith come from? Well, we're told in Hebrews 10:17. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we hear the Word and we obey. We hear the Word of God and we depend upon Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now the receiver, we find there in Romans 10:10, it says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." So it is with the heart, that inner core of the spiritual man, that we hear the Word of God. We hear God speak. And I believe that God speaks, I believe primarily, and we always put it to the test of the Word of God. God speaks through us through the Word of God. That is the more sure word of prophecy, as Peter speaks of it. But I don't believe that we just have a recording of what God said 2,000 years ago, and that's all we've got. I believe God speaks today. And He's speaking to our hearts, and we need to be responsive to Him, and we need to be obedient to Him, and we need to walk in His ways. Now, come with me. We're in Romans 4, and we're going to apply this as we see what happens here with Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And so, first of all, we're going to look at his uncircumcised sons who were Gentiles. And it says there of them, it says that, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And so here we see the uncircumcised. Now what I want to do, and part of this, you need to be here next week, because there's the teaching, it's a little heavy, but there's a lot of confusion in the church, and I hope we clarify some things, so we're laying a foundation for that. When we're talking about the seed of Abraham, who is the seed of Abraham, and what do they get? That's what we will be talking about. But now let's back up and come with me back to Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to see a sequence here. Let's get the chronology of what happens. In this chronology of what happens, we start here in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, we begin, and it says, "And the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now, here's the word. We said faith is hearing God speak. What did God say to Abraham? Get out! Leave! Get out of town! Leave your family, leave your relatives, leave everything except what you can pack on your back, and you go to the land that I show you. Now just think about that. The city of Ur, where Abraham lived, was in that day a very sophisticated city for that time. I mean, they had all kinds of conveniences, things that we think of as coming much later. It was in the schools, they taught their kids square root and some geometry, and it was really a very advanced city. And they knew just enough that anything outside of Ur was not like that. I mean, when you left Ur, you left everything. And so now they're going to go on this camping trip. And they're going to be traveling and traveling and traveling. And when God said to Abraham to go to leave, and he's going to take him to a land, Abraham did not go down to AAA and get a road map. Because there was no map to where he was going. He was just going on this journey where he was following God. Now, God told him a couple things at this point. First of all, he told him to go to this land. Now, with that, he makes a promise. Watch this. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. You see that sequence? God speaks. Abraham obeys. That's what God is looking for in Gentiles, in this case, are those who will hear his voice, and particularly his voice about Jesus, and believe. That's what he's asking for. And so here we find Abraham, and he's promising him here initially, he's promising him a land. He's promising him descendants. Now remember, at this point, Abraham's, there's no Isaac on the scene yet. We're a long ways away from Isaac. Nothing. He's making all of these promises to him. But just let your eyes scan down, because this is familiar territory. What happens immediately after they get to this land? We're told in Genesis chapter 12 that there's a famine. And so Abraham just walked in his faith with God and everything was okay. No. Abraham went down to Egypt. And what did he do while he was there in Egypt? He tells Pharaoh, he says, Pharaoh comes looking at Sarah. Sarah's attractive. And, you know, he sets Sarah up to be in a bad place with Pharaoh. And fortunately, they would have a period of what's called purification. So there wasn't immediately a sexual relationship. And during that time, Abraham was shown to be a liar. So here we get, I mean, isn't this about as low as you can think of a guy who's pawning his wife off? Lying? I mean, would we say this is the walk of a godly man? Doesn't sound too godly to me. And this is right after God makes the promise that he is going to give Abraham the seed. He's going to give him the land and children and all of this. You see, many today say that because the covenant has not been kept, that the Jews lost the covenant. And here we find from the very beginning that Abraham, God speaks to Abraham. I mean, there's a little time lapse to get him over to Canaan, but Abraham fell big time. So what happens in chapter 15? We find that as we begin chapter 15, that the Lord comes to Abraham again. And notice how in this faith walk, God is always speaking. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. You have promised me children, and I have none." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir," that is Eliezer, "but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then we have this great word that has been quoted in Romans chapter 4. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, at this point, was Abraham a Jew or was he a Gentile? He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile at this point. He had not, we can't say the Jewish name, nation had started. When you have one man, you don't have a nation, because that's all there was. There was just Abraham. And he's not a nation yet. In fact, we don't really identify the Jews as a nation until we get the descendants of Jacob. Because Ishmael, you don't go over to Iraq today and tell them that Ishmael was a Jew, or Saudi Arabia, or any of those countries, because he was not. The nation is not yet. Then he says to him, the Lord says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. I mean, it's quite a picture here, isn't it? Okay, what's going on? What we have at this point, the old expression that they used of it, it was called cutting the covenant. They were cutting a covenant. And they did it symbolically by cutting these animals in half, putting one on one side, half on one side, half on the other, except they didn't do it with the birds. And then normally you would get two individuals who would walk through this. The blood is shed, and that meant that they were cutting a covenant. They were signing a contract. But it was even more binding than a contract. They were signing the contract. Now, did God and Abraham cut a covenant? Did they walk through this together? No, that was a trick question. They didn't walk through it together. Notice what happens in verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven. It says here that Abraham's sleeping. He's off to the side. And a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And whatever that was, it represented God. God walked through. And God is making, it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So God is the one who made the covenant. All Abraham did was receive. All Abraham did, he was the receiver. And God is making a promise. He has promised him a couple of things at this point. There are several more during these. But two things we want to see is he's promised him seed. He's promised him a land. Okay? And Abraham believed God. That's what the issue is. Now, what happened in chapter 16? Remember the account in chapter 16? Well, we get a little impatient here. And no child from this relationship between Abraham and Sarah. So Sarah comes up with plan B. Plan B is Ishmael. You know, go into my maidservant and have a child with her, and that'll do it. And so we find that they went in and they have this Ishmael, but Ishmael is a child of the flesh. He is the one who is not the, this is not the heir, and God tells him so. And so we find here that Abraham blows it again. So if keeping the covenant on Abraham's end is the requirement for the fulfillment of the covenant, we find Abraham's success rate is not too good. And so we find in chapter 17 now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for my everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he's promising them descendants, he's promising them land, and he says, this is an everlasting covenant. This is going to go on and on and on. Now in verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.
Please turn cassette over at this time for side two.
I believe what we have just done is we give the background so we can understand what is said to us in Romans 4:11. In Romans 4:11, it says, and he received the sign. Didn't we just read that word? Yes. God says, the circumcision shall be a sign to you. It is something that you can look at and remember that I have made this covenant. It is an eternal covenant. Now, here we go. Thinking caps back on. Let's get the sequence here. When did God first begin making the promises of the covenant? In chapter 17? Chapter 12, right? Was Abraham a Jew or a Gentile at that point? He was a Gentile. And Abraham fell. That did not invalidate the covenant. God came to him in chapter 15 again. And they went over this again, this promise, the covenant. In Genesis 15, is Abraham a Jew or is he a Gentile? Gentile. He's a Gentile. And it is at that time that it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So it's not until 17, we're talking about a span of a number of years here, that Abraham receives the sign of the circumcision. Now it says to us here in Romans 4 that what this does for us is it shows us that we who are regarded as uncircumcised Gentiles can have the same experience that Abraham had when he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was not the circumcision that gave Abraham a standing with God. It was his faith. It was that he believed what God said to him. That's exactly it. That's what made it. For we who are without hope because of our standing, we are not the covenant people. But Abraham is our father also, because the same faith he had, we can have as well. Now that brings us to verse 12. And in verse 12, we read, and he is not only the father of the circumcision to those, and he's the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The order here in the Greek is kind of interesting, and I couldn't find any commentators really comment, but the word order here, who is walking in the steps of uncircumcised faith, is really the word order there. I don't know, maybe I'm making too much out of that, but it's interesting. But what I want to call your attention to here, and I think this is a great lesson for us today, is even those who are in the place of potential blessing need to know what it is to walk in the steps of faith. Now think on that phrase. That's a good one. Walking in the footsteps of faith. Here's the picture. Here's Father Abraham. And Father Abraham is coming along like this. Watch me. He's going like this. And his spiritual children, it's not a matter of being circumcised. Those who are of the circumcision also need to look for footprints and walk, just like Abraham walked. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And here we're going to find in this chapter, you know Hebrews 11, it's the great hall of fame of faith. And here we're going to be introduced among these who heard God speak. We are introduced to Abraham. Now watch this. Abraham, we find in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. And the first footstep we have in faith was he separated himself from his people, his place. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He left his idolatrous family. He left the old life. And this, in a sense, was a repentance because he was leaving it all behind. He was turning. He was going in a new direction where he was solely listening for the voice of God. And he went out. In Joshua 24:2, it says that Abraham, when he lived there, he was among a family that worshiped other gods. And here is a step of faith. You see, not only this imputation of faith for righteousness in terms of a salvation experience, but we find that it manifests itself in certain ways. And once it is, we are cutting off the whole old life. It may be people, it may be activities, it may be sins. But we draw the line, we leave it because we are listening to the voice of God. And He is leading us where we need to be. Now, notice verse 9, 10. Here we have another step of faith. He began We have the key phrase through this chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith. You could underline it through the chapter. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Here we have Abraham dwelling, now watch this. Was Abraham in the promised land? I ask trick questions, well, here. With the land of promise. It says he dwelt in the land of promise. He had come to the promised land. But notice, he's dwelling in tents. He did not build a permanent residence. So he is living as a pilgrim in the land that had been promised to him. God had promised him this land. And he lives the pilgrim lifestyle. Because in those days they did. They would take mud bricks, and they would build houses. Abraham didn't do that. Why? It says he was seen beyond. I love this verse where it says he looked beyond, for he waited for the city, the heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. He never put down roots in this life. He had a vision of what God had for him. And it's almost like he and eventually Isaac and Jacob join him in this. It's like they were looking to the horizon, and there they see the spires of the city, the heavenly city. And they salute it. They say, there it is, there it is. But it's not yet. They lived in that continual expectancy of God's ultimate fulfillment, which even went beyond the land that they were in, the land that the seed eventually is to inherit, even beyond, 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 they look to the end of things. Do they see God and His city? And that was the driving force in their lives. Even when they blew it, even when they failed, even when they went the wrong direction, even when they went to Egypt, when they did all of these things, ultimately where their heart was fixed, it was on that city whose builder and maker is God. I think that's a great word. And they waited, and they waited. Now, you can draw a line in your Bible at this point, at the end here of verse 10, because everything that has occurred up to this point is before circumcision. It is only after this that we come into the circumcised phase of Abraham's life. And that's important in the verses that we're in this morning, because we're saying, these people were saying, well, it's all because of circumcision. And we show our faith by being circumcised. But God says it's a whole lot more than using a scissors on a pair of piece of skin. You know, that's not what the issue is. Here we find Abraham, they trusted for a seed in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So here the issue has to do with the promise of seed, and they believed God because God had spoken. That's the whole thing. God had spoken. And here the time had passed. They'd gone through the whole Ishmael episode. But God is going to keep his word, and they trusted him for that. And notice these words in this kind of a summary section here, where they went even to death, not seeing the fulfillment. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so they continuously looked to this city. They knew what was going on now was not all there was. They suffered. They went through hardships. They went through famine. They went through battles. They went through all kinds of things. But their eyes were always on the city, and that's why Abraham and Sarah are given to us as great examples of faith, because they'd heard God speak. And they lived in the light of his promises, not immediate circumstances. And we find so often that what happens is we look at what's going on around us, and that's all we see. We need to get our eyes up and to look out as they did to that city. You know, when we're in that city, when we share that space in the presence of Christ there, all these things, even the things we think are the big things in our lives, they're going to be nothing. But that's the way, that's what, it's a life, it's a pilgrimage. You know, what's the difference between a pilgrim and a wanderer? The pilgrim has a destination. That's the difference. We're not just wandering through life. We're pilgrims. We've got a destination. We're going someplace. And that's the way these people of faith here are described. There's one more incident here. It speaks here in where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in a figurative sense. Now, that whole incident is going to come up yet in Romans chapter 4, because it illustrates so well. And here we find by faith that God had promised him a seed, and here God calls him to offer that which is most precious to him, which seemed to be the fulfillment. Because if Isaac is wiped off the scene, if he is dead, what happens to the promise of many descendants? It would be cut off at that point, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be happening. And so here we find there's the promise. And Abraham believed in God and his promise, even though it looked like it would be lost at this point. And this is what we speak of when we speak of the walk of faith. Notice that expression there. Underline that in your Bible, in the steps. That these who claim to be of the circumcision, it is not that they were circumcised. Rather, it was that they walked in the footsteps of Abraham. That they had a faith lifestyle. And they did life the same way that Abraham did. When God spoke, Abraham answered, yes. And the whole idea when he departed from Ur, it's like he just got up and did it right away. It just, there was no waiting. We get this picture when God spoke to him about taking Isaac. It was like, Yes, sir. And off he's trotting, gets the wood on the animals, and Isaac says, but where's the lamb? And God says, and Abraham says to him, God will provide himself a lamb. He will do it because God is faithful. This, as we follow in those footsteps of Abraham that it speaks here, is not enough that we do church. It's not enough that we're part of Calvary Chapel. It's not enough any of these things. This isn't what's important to God. What's important to God is that we are walking in the same kind of faith that Abraham had. That's the issue. We hear in our heart. We know. We know what God is doing. We know what God is saying. And we trust it. We trust His Word. That makes us people of faith. It is not the rituals. It is not doing religion. It is trusting and walking with God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would truly walk in the ways of righteousness, that we would walk by faith, that we would know your truth. And we want to be faithful servants of yours. We want to do it your way. Even when things look dark about us, when it looks like it's not going to happen, we pray that we would have patient faith, trusting you. And so we believe that what you are doing is good and right in our lives. And we surrender ourselves totally to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.